Well, I want to ask you if you would to take your copy of God's Word and turn with me this morning to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. I want to speak to you this morning on the subject of true value. True value. I love the story that comes down to us from way back in 1965. There was a White House state dinner. At the time, Bill Moyers, later of PBS fame, he was on staff at the White House. He was the press secretary, and because he was also an ordained minister, Lyndon Johnson called on him to lead the prayer at that time. And so he began to pray. Shortly into his prayer, you could hear President Johnson saying, "Speak up, Bill, speak up, I can't hear you." And he just continued to pray and continued to pray, and President Johnson said, "Speak up, can't hear you." Finally, when he got to the end of the prayer, he then raised his head, and opened his eyes, and looked at the president and said, "Mr. President, I wasn't speaking to you." Ouch. I share that story with you today because from time to time, a pastor finds himself in a position where he's tasked with, first of all, in his own heart, discerning who he's supposed to be speaking to. You see, today is a very special day in the life of our church, and I have prepared a short message directed primarily at a group of men who will be installed on the deacon body sitting in front of you on these first two rows. And yet, it is not my intention to speak only to them, for I believe with all my heart that what the Lord has placed on my heart this day is relevant for everyone here today and will have some meaning. And I trust and pray that as I share the thoughts that are on my heart, that you'll reflect upon them, ponder them, pray over them, and in some way allow the Lord to speak to you as well. Would you take your copy of God's Word and turn to Philippians chapter 2? Not a common text for deacon ordination and installation, but a relevant one. And would you stand with me as we read this passage of Scripture together today? And so Paul writes to the Christians at Philippi, and part of what he says is, "If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose, and do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. And your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, and being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." Now, I've selected this passage today, I believe, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, because I believe that the number one key to success for anyone involved in leadership is to be found in this passage, especially in verse 3. May we read it again? "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves." Now, normally I speak, as I will today, from the 1984 translation of the New International Version. The 2011 International Translation slightly changes their interpretation of this verse. It says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but rather in humility value others above yourselves." You're not going to have to stand long, but I want you to catch this because it's essential right up front. The word value in the original language, it's hageomai. It means to go before, to lead ahead. It comes from a root word. That little rough breathing mark is an H sound. So hago means to lead. Now from that in English we get hegemony. And hegemony means leadership through a preponderant influence upon others. And really that's all leadership is influence. Why would they translate it this way in the follow-up translation? Because the text, when you put it in its context, you understand this is a passage about how you treat others. And if you're going to be a leader in the Christian church, there's got to be something unique about your leadership. It's got to be Christ-centered. That's why this one verse is followed by verses 5 through 11, which tell us that Jesus, the greatest leader of all time, humbled himself, became a servant, and in so doing demonstrated how much he loved and esteemed and valued those he came to serve. That's why I've titled my message today, True Value. To be an effective leader in God's family is to value others enough to humble yourselves and become a servant. So pray with me and for me this morning as I speak to you on this responsibility. The responsibility of leadership is to assign values to those people in the organization you lead and how true that is for the church. Father, for the next few moments, we give our attention to your word. We pray that we take from this message something, Lord, which has significance, depth, meaning, and purpose. We pray that you help us apply this to our lives. Whether this message be heard, Lord, and applied by the deacons to be installed, or by the church family who serves with them, or to any other individual here today, I pray your word not return void. I pray my prayer in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. God bless the reading of his word. You can be seated. I want to suggest to you today that there's something unique about leadership within the body of Christ. What's unique about leadership in the body of Christ is that it must be Christ-centered. It must be based on the leadership of Jesus Christ, who gave up heaven to come to earth. He valued men and women so much that he humbled himself and became a servant. And so I believe that in this passage of Scripture that we see today, particularly with this phrase, value others, we see some principles for leaders in the church family, and I want to share these today. First of all, I would say to our men who are being installed, be careful to assign value, first of all, to those individuals within your own family. Now, why would I say that up front? Well, it's been said that charity begins at home, agreed? Well, the same thing's true for godliness. Godliness begins at home. It's been said that if you can be a Christian in your home, you can be a Christian anywhere. So the Bible tells us clearly that one of the qualifications for leadership in the church is the ability to manage one's own home well. Specifically, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, we read, a deacon must be faithful to his wife and manage his children and his household well. Now, I find that interesting. I focus on this word manage. In the original language, the word simply means to stand out before, to be out front, to lead. Somebody's got to lead every entity on this planet, and the same thing's true for a family. Somebody needs to take the lead. Somebody needs to stand out front. Somebody needs to give a sense of security to the family, that there's a sense of direction and someone has control. Of course, you'd expect me to focus on such a verse today when we're ordaining deacons, because it is important for deacons to have good children and a quality family life. Same thing's true for pastors. Of course, I know from time to time that pastors' children don't always turn out the way people would like for them to. You know why that is, don't you? Because they grow up playing with deacons' children. So you pray for our pastors' children today. I'm going to get in trouble. I'm already getting some mean looks from the front two rows. Seriously, you know what the Bible says about a man's ability to manage his own home? Listen to 1 Timothy 3:5. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? We've been studying David on Wednesday night, and we're talking about you got to be faithful in the little things before you're faithful in the bigger things. And so we start out and we get married and we form a family, and then God gives us a child and perhaps another child, and we grow in responsibility. And then one day, if God wills, we become a leader in his church in a great big family with lots of responsibilities. But now, surely there's more to being a leader in a church than just stepping out front and being in charge and all those other qualities and characteristics, agreed? And there absolutely is. And of course, we find that a little later in this same book, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 4. Paul makes this statement. He says, first learn to show godliness in one's own household. So if you're looking for what leadership in the home means, leadership in the home is not just about being large and in charge, wearing the pants, making the decisions, controlling the checkbook. Leadership in the home, according to the Bible, is demonstrating godliness. It's not about managing the affairs of the household if it's a business. It's about showing godliness. And so we look this word up in the original language, and it translates as practicing reverence. Practicing reverence. I suggest to you that one of the main qualifications for effective leadership in God's church is first to have demonstrated godliness in your home life, in your private life, in your daily life. And I believe with all my heart that these men would not be sitting before this church today, would not have been elected by this church to serve as deacons if they had not demonstrated that quality in their lives, their home life, their personal life, etc. And so I would say to these men, I would simply remind them this day that none of that changes because you come to be a deacon. If anything, it's only magnified. It's only intensified. Pastors and their families know what it's like to live in a glass house, to be scrutinized. And you know what? By becoming a deacon at First Baptist Church, you're going to be subject to that now. I mean, people will literally see where your vehicle is parked day and night. People will see what you do and how you live. And you know what? If you got nothing to hide, nothing wrong with that. Amen. All that does is help to reinforce people's faith. Are you practicing godliness at home? Your children will know it if you are. The world will know it if you are. I debated about whether or not to tell this, but I think I'll tell it. About the man and his wife who he had just been elected a deacon at a church, and so wanted to get to know the pastor better, so invited the pastor and his wife over for lunch. The mom had been scurrying all morning to get everything ready, and when they all sat down at the table, he kind of wanted to impress the pastor about how spiritual his house was, so he called on his son, Junior, to pray. A little 7-year-old kid. Junior said, "Daddy, I don't know what to say." He said, "Sure you do, son. I mean, you've heard me and your mama pray. Just think about what we might say if we were praying." Little Junior bowed his head and he said, "Oh Lord, why in the world did we choose today of all days to invite that pastor and his wife over to our house?" Your children know whether or not you practice that authenticity at home, that integrity at home, that genuineness of your faith at home. Your children know, your spouse knows, your wife knows. Your church will know. The world will know. And most importantly, my friend, God will know. So just remember that valuing your family means living out your Christian faith in your household with authenticity and integrity. But there's another group of people that need to be valued if you're going to be a leader in God's church. Secondly, as a leader in the church, I think you need to be careful to assign value to individuals within God's family, not just within your own family, not just the people who reside under your roof, but the people who constitute the family of God here in this place, our brothers and sisters in Christ. And this principle to me is best understood when we revisit the beginnings of the whole office of deacon in the New Testament. So I want to read to you now from Acts chapter 6, if you want to turn there at this time. The Bible says, "In those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained because the Hebraic Jews... because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of bread. So the 12, that's the 12 apostles, all the disciples gathered together and said, 'It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. So brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the spirit and wisdom, and we will turn this responsibility over to them and give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word.' And this proposal pleased the whole group. So they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and also Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. And then they presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread, and the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith." I believe that this is a very instructive passage of Scripture. It shows us two things on a day like today. First of all, it reminds me that church leaders should always remember that every single member of a church family has value. You got that? There is no first string, second string, and third string inside the doors of the church. And of course, these early Christians were determined not to play favorites, and that's evident in this text. They were determined to minister to all who had need, and the church has tried to do that within reason for some 2,000 years. And I believe that's why part of the reason God's continued to bless the church. There are a lot of organizations which have mimicked the church and her ministries down through the years, but the church has been the one institution that the Lord has blessed, and she has stayed firm and committed to the task all this time. And I believe part of the reason for that is because we're doing what God called us to do, which is to love all people in His name. Paul reminds us of that in the New Testament, Galatians chapter 3. He said, "So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith, for all of you were baptized into Christ." He says, "You have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Now, it's important for the church, and particularly the leaders of the church, to make certain that everyone feels welcome within the church. And the Lord has shown me that way down through the years. In another community where I pastored, a great number of people within the church that I pastored were members of the local country club. And just couldn't everybody get in the country club. I had been there long, and Miss Vicki and I and our three small children got invited to the country club one Sunday afternoon for Sunday dinner. And when I walked in, it was a who's who in that small town. A significant portion of my own church family was there, but there were also a lot of the Methodists, Presbyterians, and Lutherans, and Catholics, leading citizens. I was hobnobbing. I was rubbing shoulders and elbows with the bigwigs. Well, that happened about three or four times. And then one day I got invited to be a member of the country club. Not only that, they said, "Pastor, we're going to give you a discount rate. You and your family can come up here and swim, and you can play golf." And I did that for about a year. And I let my membership lapse. And you know why I did? Because the Spirit of God was eating away at me and convicting me. Here I was, pastor of the church that sat on the courthouse square. And I became so convicted that what I exuded was elitism, exclusivity, that I was part of the club. And what did that do for the name of Jesus Christ, whom I, above all people in that community, was called to represent? Now, are you saying, "Pastor, if I'm a member of a country club, that I'm sinning?" Nope. I'm saying in that context, I was. And God convicted me of that. And I had to let that go. And I gladly did. Now, I was appreciative to be invited to lunch from time to time. And I tried my best to remain friends with all the bigwigs in town. But I felt like I had done what God called me to do, because the last thing in the world I needed to do as a leader of the church was make people feel like I was better than them. Because I wasn't. I was just a sinner saved by grace. It's far more important for me to make people feel welcome in the house of God than for me to make myself feel good by looking down on others. And I'll say amen to that if nobody else will. But there's something else I learned from this passage. It also shows us that church leaders should always remember that when we assign value to every member of the congregation equally, we got to back it up by actually ministering to them. You understand that? And here's where the rubber meets the road. Here's where the Church of Jesus Christ shows what sets her apart. Now, in our passage in Acts chapter 6, the Bible says the deacons had the responsibility of ministry. Don't miss that word. And the word in the original language means a task or business needing attention. It comes from a root word meaning something that is absolutely necessary. You cannot have a church family without having people in need. All people have needs. And the essence of what the church does is meet needs in the name of Jesus Christ. So I take it that job one for the church, and especially church leaders, is meeting the needs of church members. So in the New Testament, we have a pattern. The deacons focused on the physical needs, the temporal needs. The apostles focused on the eternal needs. Now, that does not mean exclusively so, you understand. The bottom line is that there were a lot of people in the New Testament. For instance, we know of Stephen, who was a deacon, who ministered to people's eternal needs. And we also see that an awful lot of time the apostles were meeting the physical and temporal needs. And down through the years, I've been reminded just how valuable it is to be part of a team serving with deacons. And even though my primary responsibility is to address the spiritual needs of men and women, every pastor has the responsibility to meet physical needs. If you don't believe it, ask Richard DeMerchant. Follow him around. His ministry team. See what he does with regard to benevolence. See what he does with regard to disaster relief. See what he does with regard to gathering up coats for people. But know this, he can't do that without the lay people who support him. Amen? By the same token, down through the years, I've known an awful lot of deacons who put me to shame, even though I was the pastor, by their ability to meet spiritual needs quietly, behind the scenes, effectively. And I thank God, especially when I pastored a small church when I first started out in ministry. And I was jack of all trades and master of none. And I was a single staff minister, and I was running to and fro, and the nearest hospitals were hours away. And those poor people, the Bible studies presented on Wednesday night that they suffered through that were written in my mind while driving down the expressway. But those times came when I just couldn't do it all. When I got called away to the hospital, and I could call on a deacon and say, I need you to speak tonight. I can't get home. And he'd say, Pastor, I'll help you any way I can. Be glad to. Or to call on a deacon when I was tied up and say, I can't get to the hospital. Brother so-and-so's there and I can't see him. Can you do that? And have that deacon say, I'd be glad to, Pastor. And so it's a team effort. And we work together to meet one another's needs. And when we do, we glorify God. But know this. You won't meet the needs of people if you don't value them. All of us love our own families. But to be leaders in God's family, we got to love His family. And we've got to meet needs. And I pray God will give you the conviction and the strength to do that. Can I share one last thought with you? As a leader in the church, be careful to assign value not only to your own family, not only to God's family, but what about those people that have no family? What about those people out there who have no church family? What about the lost and the dying? Assign value to them too. See, more than anything else, the early church was driven by the great commission given to her by Jesus Christ. You've heard it. You know it by like the back of your hand. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, Jesus said. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. And then, just before he ascended, he reiterated this point. Over in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And to their credit, the early church was doing their best to meet this need, the spiritual need of a lost and dying world. So soon enough, it was said of them in Acts chapter 17, these are the very ones who have turned the world upside down. You know how they turned the world upside down? By sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ and changing their culture. So, isn't it ironic? Think about this, guys. The whole context for Acts chapter 6 is the growth of the church. As one commentator put it, the role of deacon came to be in the church as a result of growing pains. The apostles said, there's just too many people. We can't deal with this. We're stretched too thin. And so I praise God then that the deacons took it upon themselves to help minister in that context to the church, but also to a lost and dying world. And that's why the very first martyr who laid down his life and died was Stephen, a deacon. Because he was sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I believe that effective deacons today will still be about the growth of God's church. They'll still care about lost people. Jesus did. That's why he talked to us about lost sheep and lost coins. That's why he talked to us about a lost son. And in those stories, he talked to us about the rejoicing of a shepherd and a homeowner and a grieving father who suddenly that which had been lost to them had been found and returned, and they were overjoyed. And we get a picture of the heart of God, and we are reminded that when we go about the business of sharing the gospel and seeing people come to know Jesus Christ, saved, baptized, and brought into the Christian family, God rejoices and we rejoice with him. And I pray, therefore, that we as a church, and especially we as leaders within the church, gentlemen, will not see the world as our competition. That we will not see the world as our enemy, but we will see the world for what it is, lost and dying. We will see the world as a harvest field, ready to be harvested. Now, I know that not everybody's called to be a full-time evangelist. I'm called to be a full-time pastor, not a full-time evangelist. I praise God for full-time evangelists. I shudder to think where a country like ours would be without Billy Graham's influence. Amen? But of course, not every minister is called to be a full-time evangelist. And by the same token, not every single one of you may have the greatest set of gifts with regard to evangelism. But if you pray and ask God to open doors and opportunities, he will. And I give you the example of your deacon chairman who's baptized young men who've come to know Jesus Christ through football. God can use any format to give you the opportunity to share the gospel if you'll take advantage of it. That's my challenge to you today. Just care. Can I just cut through all the Greek? Can I just cut through all the articulation and say this message is just a challenge to care? Care enough about people that you say, I'm going to be the kind of leader this church deserves, and I'm going to demonstrate that in my home. I'm going to assign value to individuals within my family. I'm going to say I love them enough to show them what godliness is. And then I love this church family enough that I'm going to put that display on display in this church family. I'm going to demonstrate godliness here. That's how much I love these people. And then lastly, not only within my family, within God's family, but also within the world where there are an awful lot of people that have no family, I'm going to assign value to them, and I'm going to care and love them too. Amen? Lots of ways to end my message, but I want to tell a story I came across not too long ago in a book. D.A. Carson, gifted gospel communicator and expositor. He tells a story about when he was in college. It says when he was in college, the Lord was speaking to his heart and preparing him for ministry, and the Lord used a college minister on campus there just to speak to him and grow him and mature him and set him on fire. And he signed up, and he was teaching a Bible study, and he was trying to, you know, reproduce himself in the sense of going out and evangelizing and making disciples. And he said, you know, the Lord was blessing, but every once in a while he just kind of come across a tough nut to crack. And he said he came across this one individual who meant a lot to him, and he'd really, really tried to influence him, and he just couldn't quite make headway. So he says he took this young man one day to meet Dave, the college minister. He said, I just want you to meet him. I want you to talk to him. And he said when they came in the room, this is the way the young man came in with his guard up. He said, look here, Mr. Dave, I came from a family that doesn't believe in any of that literal resurrection and all that stuff. That's a bit much for us. But we're still good people. And we go to church. And we love each other. And we care for each other. And we do right in the community. We're a stable family. So here's my question to you. What have you got that I don't have? And he said, Dave just looked at the young man, and he said, I'm going to give you a two-word answer. Just watch me. Just watch me. I'm around the campus all day, every day. The organization I work for provides an apartment across the street where I live. Out of that apartment, I minister to people. I even give people a place to stay, you know, if they're in between dorms or whatever. Matter of fact, I got three or four extra beds over there. If you want to come stay there, you can do that. Just watch me. Watch me all day long, every day. Watch how I interact with people. Watch how I behave. See what's important to me. See what I do with my time. You watch me. And after 3 months, you tell me what the difference between me and you is. Dr. Carson said that young man didn't take him up on the opportunity to move into that apartment, but what he did do was start coming to the Bible study. And within 3 months, that young man had prayed to receive Jesus Christ. Within a year, he'd surrendered to ministry. And this very day, he's serving on an international mission field. All because of two words, watch me. And so I say to the deacons, the 8 men who will be installed today, one of which will be ordained, I trust you understand that you have on your back a great big sign that says, watch me. Watch me, I'm a husband and a father. And I'm going to demonstrate what it is that God expects of me in that capacity. You got a big old sign on your back that says, watch me. I'm a deacon at First Baptist Church in Lenoir City, Tennessee. And I'm going to demonstrate what it means to practice reverence and fear God by serving a church family. And most important of all, you got a great big sign on your back. You know what it says? Watch me and see what the difference is in my life between me and an unsaved person. And hopefully by watching me, you'll want what God has given me. And you'll follow after me as I followed after Jesus Christ. That's my challenge today. And you know what I'm saying to these men? It applies to everybody here. The only difference between you and them is they happen to hold the office of deacon in the church. You're still a believer. A great many of you have families. A great many of you are parents. A great many of you have children. A great many of you have a home. A great many of you are part of this church and have a ministry. A great many of you will cross paths with lost people all week long. Remember, Christian, you're wearing a big sign on your back that says, watch me. Watch me. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, we thank you for this day and the opportunity to be a part of this very special service. We thank you, Lord, for how it is that you have chosen to lay out your church. We thank you, Lord, for pastors and ministers of the gospel who've meant so much to each and every one of us down through the years. But Lord, we thank you for godly men and women, laymen, who take up positions of leadership in your church. And Father, I thank you that part of what we get to do today is to acknowledge the role of deacon leadership in this church, and indeed all churches. And I thank you, Father, that we are able to set these men apart. And I pray, Lord, as I did earlier with them when we gathered behind our worship center, Lord, that their ministry together would have eternal impact. That they would make a difference in their ministry together in this world, but above all, they would make a difference for all eternity. I pray your blessings upon each and every one of them. And for the next few moments, Lord, that which we do, we pray it will reflect reverence, holiness. For we do it in your presence and in your honor and in your name. Amen. At this time, I would like to ask our candidate for ordination, Jason Hoekstra, to stand, please, accompanied by his wife, Julie. Jason, I would ask if you would to hear the charge of ordination from this church. God has called you by the voice of the church to serve Jesus Christ in a special way. You know who we are and what we believe, and you understand the work for which you've been chosen. So I ask you to affirm these series of questions before this church family. Do you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Do you acknowledge Him as Lord of the world and head of this church, and through Him believe in one God? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. If you do, would you indicate by saying, I do? Do you accept the Holy Scriptures of the Old and New Testament to be by the Holy Spirit the unique and authoritative witness to Jesus Christ in the church and in the world and God's Word to you personally? Will you be instructed by the articles of faith of this church and led by them as you lead the people of God in this place? Will you be a deacon in obedience to Jesus Christ under the articles of this church, and more importantly, under the authority of Holy Scripture? Do you endorse our church's system of government, and will you honor its discipline? Will you be a friend among your fellow comrades in deacon ministry and pastoral ministry, working with them subject to the ordering of God's word and spirit? Will you govern the way you live your personal life by following the Lord Jesus Christ, by loving neighbors, and by working for the reconciliation of a lost and dying world to Almighty God? Will you seek to serve people with energy, intelligence, imagination, love, and be willing to sacrifice in any way to see this church prosper? And finally, do you promise to strive so that you may honor Christ by your life? And do you promise in the presence of this congregation to accept the responsibility of the office of deacon in this church, and to the best of your knowledge and ability to discharge all duties of this office? Amen. Jason has asked for the opportunity to come up on the platform accompanied by his wife and share a brief testimony before you at this time.
Thank you, Dr. Jackson. When I was first asked to be considered to be nominated back this summer, I really asked God and prayed about it. I want to make sure this was His will. I don't want to take someone else's spot if He was calling someone else. So I spent some time in prayer, and He really answered that prayer in two ways, asking to make it very clear to me if I should serve. And the first way He did it was through His word. At the time, I was reading the book of John, and I was in the 21st chapter. It was a passage I've heard several times, but had a different meaning at that time. So I was praying. I was like, God, I don't know if I'm worthy of this. Honestly, I don't. And He used the passage when He met the disciples. Jesus saw the disciples, did the miracle with the fish, and He reinstated Peter. And I took kind of three things away from that. The first thing was, man, He used Peter. Why did He use Peter? So there was three things. One, he gave His grace to Peter, and I was thinking, I'm not worthy, but look at this example we deal with Peter. The next thing, Peter loved God. He asked Him three times, Jesus asked Him, do you love me? He said, yes, I love you. And He said, finally He said, Lord, you know all men's heart. You know I love you. And so that really gave me some confidence that on my own I'm not worthy, but through His grace, I'd be willing to serve. And the second way that He kind of showed it to me was through some godly men in my life. I had the opportunity to, a few weeks later, visit my grandmother who lives in Illinois. And I learned something about my grandfather I didn't know at that time. Actually, two things. He passed away about 3.5 years ago. I was in the basement, and there was a plaque. It was from the Central City Baptist Church, where he was a member for 58 years. It was a plaque. It said, thank you for your service as a deacon for 40 years. Wow. I was like, wow, 40 years. Well, I'm glad there's 3-year terms here. But I knew he was a deacon. I hadn't thought about it a whole lot, but he served his church for 40 years. And when I got home, I started looking at it. I was like, I wonder how old he was when he first started serving. He was my exact age. He was 40. Wow. So I really got my attention there. And my wife's still 29, though. But he really got my attention with some of the godly men. My father, he's here today, was also serving as deacon. And my other grandfather was also a very godly man. So he got my attention that way. And I would like to close on this note. Also, when I was visiting my grandmother, she shared me with his Bible. And it just means a little bit more when you read somebody's Bible who served God. And I was looking through it, and it was very well worn, and there was a prayer in there, and I think it'd be appropriate. I'd just like to read that, and if you could pray this for me and my family. But this is from his Bible. He called it his prevailing prayer, but there's just 6 points. So I'm not going to read it all, but he asked for these things. I imagine he prayed it every day: for a clean heart, forgiving, patient, loving, faithful, and understanding of others. So if you, when we go in the prayer time, if you don't mind to pray that for me, I'd really appreciate it. Thank you.
Amen. Amen. Thank you very much, Jason. And I'm going to ask Jason and Julie if they would to come around behind, and going to ask him to kneel and ask his wife to stand by him as he kneels. And, you know, guys, I just want to remind you that never do we get any instruction for deacons in the New Testament where we don't also get instruction to their wives. And so this day, I ask her to stand by her husband, even as we've asked the wives of the men who are being installed to sit by them and stand by them this day, because it's very important. But I'm going to ask all of our deacons at this time, every ordained man in this church, if you be a minister or a deacon, if you would come now for the laying on of hands and the prayer. Father, we come before you at this time. We lift our servant Jason before you. We thank you, Lord, for what this day represents, for its significance. And even though, Lord, we have a certain appreciation for what's happening here today, really, Lord, it'll only be in the halls of eternity when we will have the final appreciation for all that you intended to do through this man and the ministry of deacon which you've now given him. We thank you, Lord, for his godly heritage that we've heard testimony of. We thank you for the influence of prior generations in his family, for godly grandparents and for godly parents. And we thank you, Lord, for how that has impacted him, even in his own decision, Lord, to become a deacon. But we know that long before that, it had impact on him and his faith and his commitment to Jesus Christ. And Lord, I rejoice in the testimony that I heard today. And so I stand here today and I gladly reiterate the prayer that was prayed, Lord, down through the years by his grandparents and parents, that you'd give him a clean heart. Oh, how Satan knows that he can get us tripped up so easy, get us thrown in the ditch, Lord, so easy, if he can just get a heart, Lord, that's not pure, not clean before you. We pray for a clean heart. We pray, Lord, that you'd go before him and make straight his path. And even though the evil one would tempt him and do everything within his power, Lord, to get him off track, that you would not allow that to happen. We pray that he be a forgiving man. You can't get through this world, Lord, without offending other people or other people being offended by you. There has to be reconciliation. And Father, you made possible the ultimate reconciliation through your Son, Jesus Christ. So may we learn by his example to be forgiving people. And I pray this especially for Jason. I pray for the patience, Lord, that those before him prayed for as well. Patience is a godly quality. We talked about that last week, Lord, in the fruit of the Spirit. And thank you, Lord, that you've been patient with us and others have been patient with us. And as leaders in your church, may we be the same. Thank you for the quality of love. We're never more like you than when we love other people. And that love's got to be sacrificial love, Lord. A lot of times in his deacon ministry, he's going to be called upon, Lord, to sacrifice some of his time, some of his talent, some of his treasure. And I just pray, Lord, that you would help him to be a loving individual, and may that be reflected in his life. Faithfulness is what they also prayed for. And I pray for faithfulness for him. Father, in this day and age in which we live, many have shown their true colors by departing the faith. Few have remained faithful as they should. I praise the Lord for the testimony of a young man who wants to remain faithful to his Savior and to his calling, to all that involves. And lastly, I echo that prayer for an understanding of others. Jesus came into this world. He humbled himself. He became one of us. He understood from our perspective. And therefore, he was successful in restoring us to God. And in the coming years of ministry, in whatever way, Lord, you call this man, help him to be understanding of others so that he can be a peacemaker, so that he can effectively bring about the ministry of reconciliation. I pray for his wife, who loves him so, stands by him this day. I pray, Lord, that she'll also understand, and she'll also be gifted, Lord, with these same things that we prayed for him. that she'll be able to support him in the task that he's now been given. I pray a special reward upon this man and upon this couple and upon his family. In accordance with your word, those who serve well have earned that reward. And I look forward, Lord, to the day when we gather together in heaven, when we will see the full measure, the full impact of our service together. Until then, Lord, we rely upon your strength, and we pray our prayer in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you, gentlemen, as you make your way back to your seat. Thank you, Jason. Thank you, Julie. I'm going to ask at this time, Jason would stand, and I would simply say that based on the authority of God's word and through the practice of our faith here at First Baptist Church, you are hereby ordained to the office of deacon. May God bless you in that. And I have for you a certificate that says that you were set aside and ordained to the deacon ministry of First Baptist Church of Lenoir City on the 15th day of October 2017. And in addition to that, Julie, I believe, has a Bible that she wants to give you. We want to allow her the opportunity to say a word or two to you in private. And so, church family, I know that you rejoice with me in having the opportunity to receive Jason into our deacon body. Amen. I'm going to ask at this time that all the men who will be installed come and stand beside Jason. I'm going to ask Chris Wampler, our deacon chairman, if he would make his way up onto the platform. And we will now have the charges to our newly elected deacons. And also, we will have a charge to their wives.
I want to say that Jack is so right about being watched. There were a couple of times that I've been watched by a lot of people, but two times particularly I want to share with you. And both of them deal with my yard. Yes, Gary. Jack called me one day and said, I need to talk to you about something. And he knew how I'd been pushing and how things were going in my life. And he said, we've had a complaint that you were mowing your yard on Sunday. Well, I started laughing, but he was serious. I was being watched. And I said, Jack, just quote Luke, that my ox was in a ditch. You know how I've been. And just tell that person that, you know, forgive them. The second time I'm in my yard on my knees digging weeds out of my yard and somebody's going by and screams out, Mecca's the other way. You're being watched. You really are. My charge to my brothers is this, and it will require a response when I finish. Do you promise to strive to so live that you may honor Christ by your life? And do you promise in the presence of this congregation to accept the responsibility of the office of deacon in this church and to the best of your knowledge and the ability to discharge all the duties of this office? You can say I do. And for the wives, I know that how an integral, important part they are to our lives, because mine is sitting right here and she is lots of things to me. So if you ever have a question, you can go to your wife and she'll tell you where you need to go. And in a loving way, to the wives, and this will require a response also of I do at the end. Each of you as wives of the deacons are each a partner with your husband in all things. This includes his new role as a deacon. And the Bible teaches it, says you are the women of respect, not malicious talkers, but show self-restraint and trustworthiness in everything. Will you accept this new responsibility and rejoice in it as a new adventure to your own Christian growth? All right.
Thank you, Chris, and thank you, gentlemen, as well. And now we have a charge to the church family. And so I would ask you, as members of the church family, seeing these eight men standing before you being installed this day, do you, members of the congregation of First Baptist Church, acknowledge these men from this day forward as deacons in this church? And do you promise to encourage and pray for them in their office and to cooperate with them in the fulfillment of the mission of the church and support them in what God has called them to do? If you do, would you so indicate by rising? And guys, there's your affirmation. There's a church family that I've challenged you to value, but also a church family this day that has said that they value you as well. And so today, if you are visiting with us, we've done something rather unique. We have ordained a man to the deacon ministry in accordance with the teachings of Scripture. We've installed these men into positions of leadership in our church. The church needs godly leaders. The church needs godly men, and it needs godly women in places of service in our church. But we don't just exist to govern ourselves. We exist to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And because of that reason, we never want to conclude a service of worship here at First Baptist Church without giving someone here the opportunity to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. For the Bible says, God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish, but have eternal life. In just a moment, we're going to sing and give you the opportunity. And if you'd like to respond, or if you'd like to know more about what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, or more about what the church is and why she exists, or just want somebody to pray with you, or you have a need that we could minister to you in the Lord's name, I want you to step out and come. Father, we thank you for this opportunity now to be a part of this special service this day. And now, Lord, as we prepare to sing a hymn of invitation, we take this opportunity to invite people to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Lord, if someone here today is in need, we really do want to meet those needs if it's within our power. And so, Father, we would just encourage anyone who has such a need to step out and come this day. And we pray our prayer now in the name of Jesus Christ and for His sake. Amen.